Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. They took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed.
Gage, I just realized I set my stuff for the intro up down there, so I'm going to start here. I'm going to move down there, and then after the prayer, I'll come up here. Rick, same. I'll be transitioning mics in just a minute. Sorry that I didn't give you that heads up. We celebrated the life yesterday of Jim Smith here in the sanctuary, and there was a devotion that Scott found in his Bible that I used for his memorial service yesterday, and I thought that it was actually the perfect introduction for today's scripture passage. Let that soak in for just a minute and understand that that is more than coincidence at work. There is an obvious connection that we can either accept or deny. The title of the devotion had to do with two containers. Two containers that contents looked similar, but actually were quite different. When one jar was jostled or turned on its side, when it was open and spilled out, it was obvious that it was vinegar. And now I have that on my hands, and I'm going to smell like that all day long, just like an Easter egg. The other was honey. Two containers that looked similar, that are very, very different. An excellent test of character is the way that a person reacts when they're under pressure or in a difficult situation. Under normal circumstances, most people behave in a socially acceptable manner. They give the impression that everything is under control. But when we're caught off guard or unexpectedly upset, we reveal our true disposition. What is deep down inside of us will spill out when we're tested. Our reactions to pressure can reveal who we are. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of your heart? Vinegar or honey? What about when somebody does something that you don't like? How do you react? The only way to have a continual outpouring of honey is constant fellowship with God and a reliance on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then what spills out of you will be good and pure. We all have our vinegar and our honey moments. Last week, Peter said, "I'm all in, Jesus. I am your ride or die disciple." And yet today we see a dramatic shift. His actions don't line up with his words. Together, we'll dig through scripture and try to understand what that means for us. But first, let's pray. God, open our hearts to what we might hear today. Our ears to what we might hear. Our eyes to what we might see. Our minds that we might understand. And our hearts that we might have a greater capacity to love as we are loved. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Do the work that only you can accomplish. Amen. Today's story is probably the most famous act of denial in all of human history. Peter's denial of Jesus, and he doesn't just deny one time, but he denies knowing Jesus three times. And we question, how does that happen? I mean, Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. Peter walked on water. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw and participated in miracles. How could Peter deny that he even knows Jesus? Just before this story, there was a mob that had formed, and Peter cuts off the ear of a Roman soldier seeking to protect Jesus. The Romans did not tolerate any kind of rebellion, so that would have given them every cause to destroy Peter. And yet, Jesus intervenes, essentially saves Peter's life by restoring the soldier's ear. And then this. What was Peter thinking? What was going on inside of his heart? If you're honest, you can probably relate. It's the same thing that goes on inside of our hearts at times. We'll see in this text that fear is probably the greatest motivator there is. Fear of man, more than we fear God, can lead us to becoming absolutely undone. To try to understand, we have to look at the context. So Jesus is about to go on trial. And the word from the Greek text describing this scene tells us that there are almost 500 Roman soldiers that are coming to arrest Jesus. And they bind him and they bring him to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Something really important, and if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to underline it. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But we've got this mob, 500 Roman soldiers, the Jewish religious leaders. So in total, there is this huge crowd, all with mixed attitudes towards Jesus. You have the Roman soldiers who are somewhat indifferent. They have this Jew standing before them that claims to be from God. They don't really care much about that. They do care, however, about this religious group that's growing and could easily get out of hand. The Romans were very good at squashing any kind of rebellion, and that's why putting a sword out and cutting off somebody's ear was so absolutely dangerous. And then you have the religious leaders who absolutely hated Jesus. They hated him so much that they wanted him dead. Why? Well, he's been claiming to be the Son of God, and that is blasphemy. He's also been saying crazy things like the Gentiles, those not part of the Jewish race, can be in relationship with God too. Again, that's blasphemy. And he has been pointing out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And that was the biggest issue of all. So they want him gone, out of the picture. And they were this close to success. But they understand they have to be cautious. At the beginning of the week, Jesus had ridden into town on a donkey, and all of the people were waving palm branches and praising him. He was gaining this great popularity, and the people were beginning to recognize this is a potential king in their midst. And then just a few days later, they devise a plan to arrest Jesus outside of the city near the Garden of Gethsemane after dark. That's when Jesus is approached by this mob. Now, under Roman rule, the Jews were given quite a bit of freedom. They could create their own courts. They could try their own cases. They could not, however, carry out capital punishment. And the crime of blasphemy was capital punishment, punishment by death. The Jews can carry out their own execution. For that, the Jews can't carry out their own execution. For that, they have to go through the Roman authorities. But as I said, they did have their own court systems. And so the guy with the power is this man named Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now, Annas is the patriarch of the family. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about this family and tells us this: they are not well-liked. You probably already have an idea of why that would be. These were the temple priests, those that were in charge of inspecting the sacrifices, those who could identify any blemish or flaw and deem a sacrifice unacceptable, except for a price, they had an acceptable animal for purchase. Our story just a few weeks ago taught about the temple taxes that were payable only with Jewish currency and the corrupt exchange practices of the Jewish priests. Remember Jesus' response, overturning the tables in the temple. This was those guys. Common, ordinary Jews joined Jesus in his disgust because they were being robbed by the very people who were supposed to connect them with God. When Jesus overturned those temple tables, it was bad business for Caiaphas, Annas, and the rest of the family. And that's the backstory. The people who want Jesus dead are those who are worried about, for whom Jesus poses a real threat, a threat to their power, to their authority, and to their greed. If you remember back in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's become well known. Word gets out, and everybody is talking about that event. The religious leaders hear, and the response isn't, "Wow, this is amazing. We need to go check this guy out." No, it's, "This shouldn't happen." They are furious. Scripture tells us that the chief priests and the Sanhedrin get together. This is a small group of Jewish leaders that are in charge of the religious practices. And they ask, "What are we going to do about this Jesus? Here's this man that's performing all of these signs. And if we let him go on like this, everybody is going to believe in him." Interesting that they use that word signs, because that's exactly what John portrays Jesus to be. John doesn't refer to these as miracles. John says these are signs, signs pointing to who Jesus is, Messiah, the Son of God. The problem for the Jews is that they fear that Romans are going to get word of what's going on. They're going to take away the temple. They're going to take away the entire nation, and with that goes their livelihood, their money, and their power. I said that fear was a powerful motivator, but so is greed, along with pride. Now, Jesus tells a story about two men who die, a poor man who goes to paradise and a rich man who goes to hell. And the rich man has an opportunity to speak, and he asks the poor man on the other side, would you just come back and tell my relatives that this place exists and tell them, warn them, do whatever it takes to stay out of this place. And Abraham speaks, and he says, they won't listen. They had Moses, they had the prophets, they had the Old Testament, they could read, they could know, they could spare themselves, but they didn't listen. And the man says, yeah, but if someone comes back from the dead, then they'll listen. And Moses says, no, they won't. What a profound, prophetic parable. Jesus saying that there's this harsh reality to the human heart. And this story reveals as a living example that that's truth. At one point, the people are crying out, Jesus, give us more signs. And Jesus says, it's a wicked and a perverse generation that craves more signs. Guys, you got to realize these are religious people. They have big chunks of Old Testament memorized. They tithe on top of their tithe. They attend church services regularly, and they say, Jesus is a problem for us. They see, but that sight is blinded by fear, greed, and pride. Jesus is who he says he is. We're going to have to give something up. We're going to have to make some changes, but here's the thing. Their lives were already misery. If your life is controlled by fear or greed or pride or self-preservation, it's misery. And that's what Jesus came to set them free from. But it's just so hard to let those things go. These stories about them, they're stories about us. Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, now, the Romans didn't want just one man in charge or in that position for any length of time because he could gain too much power. And so the Romans were always switching out, which tells you that whoever becomes the high priest has to be liked by the Romans. Caiaphas says, you know nothing at all. It would be better to have one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Caiaphas says, we just get rid of Jesus. We'll be spared, him for us. Caiaphas has no idea how right his words are. Just in a completely different context, Jesus will die and others will be saved, but not in the sense that Caiaphas thinks. Humanity is not in as much control as we sometimes think we are. None of this is a surprise to Jesus. He's been saying all along, my time has come, the hour has arrived. He's not running away. He was born to die, and he is moving forward. Jesus is bound and led away. And it's interesting that through our study of John, you've heard me say multiple times, the book of John, the gospel of John, differs from the other gospels. But when it comes to this part of the story, they are way more similar. Only the details differ, and there's so much in the details. When you put them all together, it is absolutely amazing. The details are so significant. Peter and the other disciples are following, and Mark tells us that Peter is following from a distance. The other disciple goes with Jesus into the courtyard, and Peter stays outside the gate. The other disciple, known to the high priest, and most biblical scholars believe that it's John because apparently he was related, goes back and gets Peter and brings him into the house. And then that's when the gatekeeper, the slave girl, asks Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? And Peter answers, I am not. We've talked about it enough now that you should notice a detail. Jesus expands on the I am statement made by God to Moses. I am who I say I am. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the sheep gate. I am the resurrection and life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And Peter says, I am not. I believe that that's so significant, and I believe that it's one of the necessary steps to recognize I am not. There's another significant detail that I don't want you to overlook. Peter is standing with this mob outside by a charcoal fire because it's cold and they want to warm themselves. Such an odd detail to include in the gospel, and yet it's mentioned not once, but twice. It'll become evident later in the story why that detail was included. Remember, Peter was the one that was all in. Jesus, if you die, I'm going to die with you. And with one question from this lowly servant girl, Peter's caught off guard, and what spills out is vinegar, not honey. And that's how it usually happens. We're caught off guard. It happens when we least expect it. We're surprised by it, surprised to find out what has been hidden deep within. And this story shifts then to Jesus. You notice how it's kind of like an Oreo cookie with Peter at the top and the bottom and Jesus in the middle. And I think it's significant that it's so important that we keep Jesus center. This may seem like a due process, like it's a legitimate questioning, but everything about this is wrong and unlawful. It is forbidden to question the accused outside of the temple courts. It's forbidden. It's unlawful to accuse someone at night. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And then one of the police standing nearby strikes Jesus, which is strictly forbidden. Isn't that amazingly relevant? And hopefully that brings comfort to those who have faced injustice. Jesus understands. He has been there. And his response gives us an example for all to follow. He remains calm and he speaks truth. Jesus says, basically, we are both good God-fearing Jews. The Old Testament tells us how to conduct due process. If what I said is wrong, show me. Let's apply God's word to this situation. Act biblically, and we'll act properly. Maybe you can relate to Peter. Maybe you're kind of hanging out by the charcoal fire, following from a distance on the outside, not really wanting to get close, denying for a really long time. In chapter 21, the resurrected Jesus is on the shore, and Peter is about to see Jesus again. And Peter's in a boat, and Jesus calls out, and Peter looks and says, "Jesus, it's you." And the text says that he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to Jesus, and he gets to shore, and you know what happens next? Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, I've got a charcoal fire here. Go get some fish. We're going to eat together." How good is that? The last time that Peter was near that charcoal fire and Jesus was anywhere close, Peter was denying that he even knew him. The other gospel writers say that Peter adamantly denies Jesus. Later, Jesus will ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter will answer, "Lord, you know I do." And Jesus will ask a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter will answer, "Yes, Lord, I do." And Jesus will ask a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter will answer, "I do." Why does he ask him three times? One for each denial. This is grace and mercy. This is Jesus saying to Peter, "I died to forgive you for the very sins you were committing against me on the way to crucifixion." What does that mean for you and for me? Well, I've stumbled. I've followed at a distance. I've denied. Vinegar spills out of my heart just as often as honey, maybe even more. The text tells us, turn and remember the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus says, "Live in the light of my grace and mercy and love." Remember Peter's profound statement, "I am not." When we realize that we don't have the ability to be our own Savior, we go searching for the one who can save us, and we find that Jesus is the answer. Two characters in this chapter deny Jesus, Peter and Judas. What's the difference? The third time that Peter denies Jesus, it is to the relative of a soldier whose ear Peter had cut off earlier. And Luke tells us at that moment, he looks at Jesus and a rooster crows. And Peter leaves and weeps bitterly. Literally, it means to say uncontrollably, the depth of emotion that comes from the inside when the tears just can't be stopped. The difference in response is repentance. Judas denies Jesus and he carries that guilt. He goes out and eventually hangs himself. Peter denies Jesus and he weeps. Why? Because his tears reveal what's in his heart, his love for Jesus. Judas can't live with the thought of what he did. He continues to carry it inside. Scripture says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance, and that's what Peter experiences. Don't forget, Peter's going to go on to give the most powerful sermon ever preached. Following that sermon, the church is born. The denier restored, experiencing grace and mercy of God, goes on to be used by the Spirit of God as a vessel in the birth of the church. You're here today because of Peter's repentance. When you sin, confess it. We accept restoration. We remember the grace of Jesus and that while he was going to the cross and his own followers denied him, he continued to set his face in that direction. How do you know you understand these things? Well, it's simple. Are you a person that has grace and mercy towards others? Because when you understand the grace and the mercy that's been given to you, you are compelled to extend that grace and mercy to others. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts. All we see is the evidence of what pours out, sometimes honey and sometimes vinegar. Help us to realize that you are the great I am. We are not. We are capable. We are not capable of being good on our own always. We need you. We need your mercy and your grace. We understand the more that we receive those gifts from you, the more that we share those gifts with others. Lord, help us. Amen.